Would you join us this morning in the Gospel according to Ezra? Ezra chapter 7. Ezra to me at one time was like the book of Leviticus. It was a flyover book. But like all of the books of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the Lord Jesus shares with us that those holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, had a message to share. And that message was the message of Christ, the message of the Messiah, the message of a Savior, the only Savior recognized by God the Father to make a reconciliation for His people. And here in the book of Ezra chapter 7, we've been going through several verses of Scripture that share with us how Ezra is a type of Christ in many respects, in what he is called on to do and where he is called on to go. And who he is called on to go with. We find that there's many things in this passage of Scripture that share with us the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. And here in verse 25, we went over that verse of Scripture last week, but I'd like to review just a moment and then step into verse 26. But let me first of all read verses 25 through the end of the chapter. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God, that is in thy hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God, and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or to banishment, or to confiscation of goods, or to imprisonment. And then we have a break, because here are some words from Ezra, and the previous words in this chapter have been from the decree of King Artaxerxes on the behalf of Ezra, who was his servant to go back to Jerusalem. But here in verse 27, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. In that final verse, it says, I was strengthened by the hand of the Lord my God, who was upon me. And that really shares with us the difference between preaching the Word and preaching the Word in power and in truth. So Ezra was a mighty scribe of the Lord and of God's Word, and when he spoke the Word that was given unto him, he was bringing it in power and demonstration of the Spirit, and not just in word only to these folks. Well, let's back up here to verse 25. It says, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God. God had given Ezra wisdom. Now, God had given Ezra no more wisdom than he gives every one of his children. He gave him wisdom. Now, he may have a little more understanding about that wisdom, but the wisdom that God gives his children is the person Christ Jesus. We read in the book of 1 Corinthians that Christ to us is wisdom before we are made children of God by new birth. We're already lost sheep of the house of Israel. But when we come to the point that God regenerates us and we're made to know what we are in Christ Jesus, before that time, we don't have any wisdom except out of a book. And that wisdom often gets us into trouble because it's somebody else's thoughts for us. But once the Lord saves us by His grace, and we have knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we have wisdom that we have never known before. The wisdom of God in the person Christ Jesus. And it puts together, it doesn't matter whether we understand redemption completely. We just understand that He has redeemed us. It puts together that we don't have to understand all the Word of God to be knowledgeable or have wisdom. We are given some of the Word of God. And for every little bit that God reveals to us and lets us know about in the person Christ Jesus, we're thankful. We don't count ourselves as losers as a result. We count ourselves as blessed because every piece of the Word of God is brought to us. We may not know a lot, but we sure know a whole lot more than we knew about the person Christ Jesus. I have said a number of times, I knew about the Savior. But when He saved me, I know the Savior. And He is more importantly knows me. That's so valuable. Well, it tells us here in verse 25 that God was going to give Ezra wisdom to select some magistrates and judges over the people when they got back to Jerusalem. God was going to give Ezra some wisdom about some folks. Now, these folks that were going to be selected as magistrates and judges, some of them probably did not have their PhD. Some of them might have been fishers. Some of them might have been tax collectors. Just like we find in the New Testament with regard to those select few that Jesus Christ called His apostles. He had a whole host of disciples, but as we heard this morning, 12 of them were chosen out and one of them was a demon, was a devil. Well, we find with regard to the Lord, He shared with Ezra, you're going to select some people. And these people have a ministry and a message to share with those that are at Jerusalem. And it tells us in verse 25 what that is. It says, you shall teach them to know the laws of thy God. Now, we know that Ezra did not believe that he was saved by keeping the law. No one in the Old Testament that was ever saved, they knew they were not saved by the keeping of the law. In fact, they knew the exact opposite about the law. The law saved nobody, and particularly it didn't save Ezra. It didn't save Moses. It didn't save David. It didn't save anybody in the Old Testament. The law was only used to condemn. There was no deliverance. There was no salvation in it. And so this lesson that these magistrates and these judges were going to bring to Israel, to the people of Judah and of Benjamin there in Jerusalem, was not a moralistic law. It was the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is, trust Him. He's the only Savior. There is no hope outside of Him. There is no blessing outside of Him. He is the only Savior. That's the law of Christ. That is the law we preach. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is nothing else. Jesus said it this way, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is the law of Christ. And we will not have any hope, we'll not have any redemption, we'll have no sanctification, we'll have nothing spiritual outside of Christ. So we want those that God selects to bring along with a message of His eternal grace in Christ Jesus. And that's what we find over, we read this over in the book of Ephesians, but I'd like to read it again this morning before we move into the next verse. And that's in Ephesians chapter 4. We read these wonderful words as the Apostle Paul, like Ezra, a servant of God, he would say, I'm nothing more than the least of the apostles. I'm nothing more than the least of men. I am the chiefest of sinners. And yet God used him to write to us and give to us these blessed messages that are contained in the Word of God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, it says these words, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Now, I thought about this as I was reading it, as we see the punctuation. You know, he didn't give everybody that ever heard the gospel, he did not give everybody apostles. And he didn't give everybody prophets or foretellers. And he didn't give everybody evangelists. And he didn't give everybody pastor teachers. But everybody that he gives has the same message. Everybody that God gives over the church and for the benefit of the church has the same message. The apostles, the evangelists, the pastor teachers, everything that God has ever given to the church. He has not raised up somebody to cause consternation and division in the church. He has always raised up people that would cause the same thing to be preached, and that's what Paul said. You need to believe the same things. There is no variation here when it comes to the grace of God. And then in verse 12 it says, these folks are raised up for a purpose, for the perfecting of the saints. Can you imagine as Ezra appointed judges and magistrates there in Jerusalem, that they were there for the perfecting of the saints? They were there to make them better as they heard the word of God. And then to say the same thing over and over. One of the articles in today's bulletin was written by Brother Henry Mahan, and he talked about, you know, to remember is good, because even the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. The communion service, do this in remembrance of me. What does that mean? We need to be called to remember time and time again. There is no wearing out the message of grace. There's no wearing out the message of Christ. There's no wearing out the gospel. And whoever God calls to be magistrates and judges, to be people over the house of God, they have the same message. They may look at it from a different standpoint. They may preach only from the New Testament. They may only preach from the book of John. They may only preach from the book of Genesis. But the message will always be the same. Christ and Him crucified. That is the message of grace. So, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. When God's people are called by His grace to salvation, and they continue to hear the Word of God, they are going to be made perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. What am I going to say to someone who asks me about the gospel? What is different now between what you believe now and what you believed then? I had someone very close to me one time ask that question on a travel to Klamath Falls, Oregon. It's quite a while. You got a lot of time to talk, and you're in a car without cell phones at the time. And I explained to it, and he says, that's the difference between daylight and dark. What I had and what I have now is the difference between daylight and dark. Light emulates from the Lord Jesus Christ, and darkness emulates from the law. Nothing but darkness, no hope whatsoever. Well, let's go back over here to the book of Ezra, and we're going to look at verse 26. These magistrates and judges were to instruct in the things that be of God, to comfort the dear folks that had been brought from Babylon to Jerusalem, to comfort them, as we find in Isaiah chapter 40. There is no comfort in demanding the law to be kept. You and I probably all have been under that kind of ministry. You must. And the person that says that is usually, like the Pharisees, they ask us to do it, but do not. They are markers off of us, and yet it doesn't apply to them. Well, there's no comfort in preaching the law. There's comfort in preaching the law of Christ. There's comfort in hearing Ezra say what he had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's comfort in reading the Psalms as it declares the person and work and salvation of God in Christ Jesus. There is once you have completed the classes on keeping the law, you get your doctorate of Phariseeism. Guaranteed. That's what you get. The doctorate of Phariseeism. And the doctorate of Phariseeism gives you a handbook with check marks. And you put someone else's name at the top, never yours. And you start checking off, and then you have to go talk to them about their failures. Well, let me tell you, my friends, the redemptive work of Christ is not a failure. He takes those who have failed in so many ways. Now, over there in the book of Ezra chapter 7 and verse 26, it says, and whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king. Did you read that with me? Let these things happen to them. And the first thing listed there is death. Ezra chapter 7, verse 26. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto the death or to banishment or confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. Now, I don't know for sure if anybody had any of those things imposed upon them, those that lived in Jerusalem. But I do know this, that if anybody had any of those things imposed upon them, death or banishment or confiscation of goods, those things did not bring them to Christ. The threat of death, the threat of banishment, the threat of confiscation of goods, the threat did not bring any of them to Christ, because it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. Threatening people never brings them anywhere, or all of Israel would have been saved. There would have been no deaths there throughout the wilderness wanderings. There would not be a record that says, these all died in unbelief because they were threatened and threatened and threatened and threatened. And it was by the great threatener, God Almighty. He knew so well. God knows so well that nobody can keep the law. And if you look at this passage of Scripture, there's not one of us. In fact, I was sharing with Brother Mike in the study this morning, there wouldn't be a person on the face of the earth if this was enforced. We would be an empty building. The world, there would be nobody in the Dalles, there would be nobody in Oregon, there would be nobody in the United States, Western Hemisphere, or in the entire world. This is not salvation. Now, as I read through there, I was brought, I was drawn, I was taken to that passage of Scripture that Brother Craig read this morning over there in the Psalms. Would you direct your attention to Psalm 130 this morning? Psalm 130. We find this principle found a number of times in the Scriptures, and this principle is, if God should regard iniquity, if God took, and that word regard is used over there in the book of 1 Samuel where Hannah is in church, and she's moving her lips but not saying a word. And Eli uses this word. He regarded her lips. What does that mean? He was paying attention to what she was doing. Now let me say this. In our modern times, most people that would have had this kind of accusation brought against them would have never been back in church. It's the grace of God that allows us to be instructed and still come back, isn't it? And I've had people say, boy, that message really struck me. Well, I don't know what in it did. We just don't know, do we? How God's work works. But here, we find that Eli marked her mouth moving and then said, you shouldn't come to church drunk. And she said, I'm not drunk, sir. I am praying in my heart. My heart has been poured out to the Lord about a child. All right, now notice here in Psalm 130, that word marked is found here in Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Now notice verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest pay attention to my sin, my iniquities. If you're like Eli watching the lips of Hannah in church, moving her lips and not saying a word. If you mark me that close, Lord, how in the world can I stand? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Good question. Who is going to stand before the Lord? We know ourselves a little bit. I used to, most of my sin before I was saved was this. I got caught. That's how we identify. I got caught. I'll never do it again. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I'll never do it again. And then we get caught again. That's not real sin. Sin is against God. Sin is against God. David said, against thee and thee only I have I sinned. And yet there's a trail of sin behind him. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, O God. And so here we have in Psalm 130 and verse 4, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? As those words go out to those in Jerusalem about the law, death, confiscation, moving you out, all of those things, everyone could say to themselves, who can stand? Who will be able to? And then there are those who say, I've kept those things from my youth up. I've done a real good job. Or, I've got them almost all down but one, and I'm working on that one. Well, or, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And in verse 4, notice verse 4 with me in Psalm 130. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared or reverenced or respected or honored. What does the church do with a Savior? Honor Him. What does the church do with a person who has redeemed them out of the depths of despair? Honor Him. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords and is due all our honor and praise for all our salvation. Not one thread of our robe of righteousness is ours. He is to be honored for all the threads of the robe of our righteousness because He has perfectly kept what was demanded upon man that could not keep. He perfectly kept. He was obedient to every jot and every tittle, every part of the law. And they crucified Him. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, when we get to looking at the feast we have in Christ Jesus and all that He has done on our behalf, we are like this, where it says, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be reverenced, honored. That's why we don't spend any time on saying you got to keep this and got to keep this because that's not honoring to God. We're only going to honor God by respecting Him as the only Savior that saves everybody that He ever intended to save. And He paid the eternal everlasting price for them. And there's not one person, not one demon that can raise up an accusation against God's anointed ones, the church. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So there's no charges. Nobody can lay a charge. Why? Because forgiveness. We know ourselves in regeneration. Part of regeneration lets us understand where we were. Part of regeneration lets us understand the depths that we were in. A little bit about the fall. I don't know how many times in the last 10 years we've said, I didn't think things could get worse, but they did. We're just seeing a little bit more of the despair of the fall. The fall put us into great despair, into great position away from God, and great enmity towards Him. And yet, there is plenteous mercy with God. As it says there, if the Lord should mark iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now, as Brother Mike has been going through the book of Luke, it's been quite apparent to me again. I have to be reminded over and over and over that the events of the Gospels are not random. They're just not random events. Now, when we go to a section of Scripture, so often we just look at that event and we don't connect it with some other events. But as he's going through there and as we go through the Scriptures, we find out that they're just not random events. They are events that took place because of the purpose of an eternal God. He had these people and these things happen at the right time. He purposed them. Jesus never took a step that He shouldn't have taken. He never had a stumble. He never came to a road sign and said, I wonder which way I should go. Because he knew where he went, I must needs go there because there's somebody I must meet. There's an event I must participate in. And this is God's eternal purpose working out through His Son, and it's not just random events. Well, here in the middle of John, if you'd look there, John chapter 8, verse 7. John chapter 8 and verse 7 is a wonderful illustration that we have of Psalm 130 in verse 3 and 4. John chapter 8. There is a woman taken in a great sin. You know, I hate to say this, but she was taken in no greater sin than anybody else has ever committed. She had some lawyers. Some that had earned their Pharisee PhD, keeping track of her, and when they caught her at the right moment, they took this issue to the God of heaven on purpose, and He's there on purpose to hear the case. It's going to be the same way throughout our life. We are brought to the very presence of the Lord in the preaching of the gospel wherever we are, whatever we were doing, to make us acquainted with the God of heaven in the person Christ Jesus, and He's there on purpose to hear our case. This woman was taken in a very great crime, and she is brought. Now, I can say, where's the man? That's not the issue. Here's a woman that is an elect child of God. She is taken in a great crime. He is also taken. Don't hear a word about him. Why? He'll stand before God. She's going to be before God, but he'll stand before God. And if God never dealt with him, ever after that, he will hear those words that the goats will hear. Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Now he's going to say something else to this lady. She gets to hear the very God of heaven. She gets to read his writing. We don't even know what he wrote on the ground, but she got to see it. Someone told me one time, it was the words of amazing grace that he wrote on the ground. Well, it's a little early, but the message is there. John chapter 8, verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them. Now there's been a lot of conversation going on, but right now we're going to hear the words of the Lord. Pharisees, I want you to take this into consideration. You that have your master's degree in Mosaic law, I want to bring this subject up. I'm going to bring you up in the presence of this woman that you've taken in this great crime. He that is without sin among you. Now, did you notice he didn't say a word to that woman? You guys that have been so careful to bring this situation into my presence, you guys, I want you to hear me. You that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. I am convinced in my mind that they brought her and stones. Because that's what they're supposed to deal with this woman with. Stone her to death for her great crime. And Jesus puts it into their lap. And notice the next word. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. What does that mean? They're sorry they got caught. If they were convicted by the Spirit, they'd have stayed around for the rest of the message. They were convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. Isn't that interesting? even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst, and there's no greater place to be than to be with the Lord God Almighty alone. That's why we don't have a mourner's bench up here. That's why we don't give an invitation. The invitation is Christ, and He is already the mourner's bench. And the only place that we can direct anybody is to Jesus Christ alone. This woman is standing in the presence of God Almighty alone. And that's where we are brought to by the Holy Spirit. We're brought to Him. And when Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, is that the first thing He knew? Is that the first time He knew what was going on with the rest of them? Oh, this is God. He knew who left. He knew the order they left in. He knew how many there were and how they left. They all left with their tails between their legs. Their PhD in Mosaic law was of no benefit when God spoke to them. Now we have a woman alone. Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, L-O-R-D. No greater words can someone speak with significance, with conviction, with knowledge, than Lord to the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater words. That's why God's people call Him Lord. And they mean it. They have reverence for Him. He has redeemed them. He has forgiven them. He's plucked them as irons out of the fire, if you please. It goes on to say, no man hath condemned thee. Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. How could He do that? How could He say, I condemn thee not? Because the law said she's to be stoned to death. Well, Psalm 130, verse 4, there is forgiveness. Now, where did that great crime get put? It was a great crime she committed. Where did the great crimes of the church, where did the great crimes of God's people get put? Did they get put in a bag? Were they swept under the carpet? Were they put away, just put out of sight? No. The sins, the great crimes of God's people were put on Him. Put on Him. They were imputed to Him. He became the bearer, the carrier, the one who had all these great crimes imposed upon Him. And He knew exactly that the sin of this lady, the sin of her heart, the sin of her being, the sin of being related to Adam, would be put on Him. It had been put on Him in type, shadow, and picture in the Old Testament, even in the Lamb of God, set aside before the foundation of the world, this one. But He said, I don't accuse you, because I know where this crime will be placed. Go and sin no more. Well, I had a preacher say he couldn't say anything else but that because he couldn't give any other perfect thing. You know what? All her sins, all her past sins, all our sins from this point forward were going to be imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the eyes of God, she would never, ever commit another sin. All were taken care of by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. What a glorious Savior we have. What one that can take care of the problem that we have. And it goes beyond just making an excuse and saying I got caught. But it is that sin that we have committed against the thrice holy God that He makes us acquainted with. And then the gospel is so glorious to say, He's the one that takes care of the sin. just as he told this woman here that was taken in this great crime. Would you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3, as we look at this again. Romans chapter 3, again the Apostle Paul, the secretary of the Holy Spirit, brought this out in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's, there it is. There's the reason for Ezra. There's the reason for Moses writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There's the reason for Haggai. There's the reason for Isaiah. That's the reason. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, to all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And those who have their master's degree in Mosaic law, it doesn't help a bit. Only made Pharisees. They're the ones that walk out first. And that woman who was guilty before him stayed put, because she knew this is someone who could do something for her. And she left, and it was said to her, go and sin no more. It's just as secure as that thief on the cross. The moment you die, you'll be in my presence. I'll be with you here. I'll travel with you here. And I can't help but think that she didn't get involved with a group of people that believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem. I'm just so happy there's a man who told me all things ever I did. Isn't this the Christ? And then in Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, as we look here, something else about Christ. Another blessing of Christ. Where's the law go? What's the law have to do with us? Nothing. Nothing. There's no law anymore. There's the law of Christ. Trust Him. There's the law of Christ. Believe Him. There's the law of Christ. Worship Him. There's the law of Christ. Have Him. And here in the book of Romans chapter 10 verse 4 it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Oh my goodness. Most people who say they have kept it have lied through their teeth. They just lied through their teeth. I've kept the law. That young man, I've kept all of that from my youth up. And Jesus just made one request on him, and he went away very sad because he was very rich. And 1 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 9. This passage of Scripture, I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ was able in His own. He was able because He is God to keep the law of God completely, totally, without exception. Had no failings. Nothing did He unkeep. He kept it in totality. He is righteous and is able to impute that righteousness to us and for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, the Scripture says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, and for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, perjured persons. Do you find yourself there? By grace, we've been taken out of the mix. And the law is not for us. He's kept it completely. So, those words over there, how many people actually had that imposed upon them? I don't know. But nobody, by those judges or by those magistrates, ever was told that you keep this and you have salvation. Because they knew the gospel. They knew the Christ. They knew the Messiah. They knew the promised one. And that's who they preached. And if this was the requirement, this world would be an empty place. Nobody could stand. Only one has. And He has blessed His church with that imputed righteousness that he has kept it completely and in totality. And so Ezra appointed judges and magistrates to share Christ, to give good tidings of glad joy that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Old Testament, New Testament, preachers of righteousness continued with that ministry. And along come those who said, no, you have to keep the law. And thank God, God interposed there and said, just listen for a moment. There's some folks here that know differently. Our fathers, nor us, are able to keep it. We're not going to impose that on Gentile believers. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He saves completely and totally, and without the law. He kept it, we can't, and he has promised us salvation and forgiveness. If God should regard iniquity, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with him. May we pray. Gracious Father, we bow before you. We are thankful, Lord, for your great salvation, that you have not just hidden our sin, but they were placed upon the Redeemer. You've not just put our sins behind you, but you have completely taken care of them in the shed blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. You placed our sin upon him on the cross, and you bore out your wrath against him as if it would be against us, and we are the ones that go free, the just for the unjust, the holy for the unholy, the righteous for the unrighteous. We're so thankful for all your goodness to us, and that we can rejoice in you, even as it says, there's plenty of forgiveness, and that we can have reverence for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. May you have a good week. At 2 o'clock, and if you'd like to come up and say hello to our friends that have journey far. So good to be with you. Hey, Aaron. Hey. Good to be with you today.
I mean, but
Wayne, hi Vicki. Hi. Hi Dan. Hi Aaron.